Father, we come to you this morning and we are encouraged by the psalmist challenging us to bless the Lord, O my soul. Father, may our soul bless you all the time, not just when we're gathered together and we're singing these great songs, but Father, may our souls bless you every day of our lives. You have done so much for us and you do so much for us, continuing. Every day, we owe you our life, our breath, our strength, our salvation. Father, I just pray that you will help us to be mindful of your many blessings. We would bless you for those. We would be faithful to honor you in all that you have given us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We continue looking at 1 Peter, holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And we've come through the theological part of it through chapter 1 up through chapter 2, verse 10. And now we are in the more practical portion of it where we are learning about living out that practical living. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses because we're not going to try to cover this whole paragraph, this whole passage from verse 18 to 25. So if you found 1 Peter chapter 2, follow along with me beginning verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose. We're going to stop there because we're not even going to try to cover all of that. Peter here is talking about the matter of submission. Submission goes back to verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Submit yourselves to kings, governors. Submit yourself to as free men, verse 16. Notice act as is in italics. Submit yourselves as free men. And in verse 18, he talks about servants being submissive to your masters. Now, we don't have slavery in the United States today. When we talk about servants and masters, the closest application we have to this, the closest counterpart we have is the employer-employee relationship, where the servant would be the employee and the master would be the employer. So what Peter addresses here, what he introduces here in verse 18, is what I'm calling a biblical philosophy of work. And notice he says, not only to those who are good and gentle, verse 18, but also to those who are unreasonable. So he moves quickly from this topic of a biblical philosophy of work. He moves from there into a biblical response to unjust suffering. How many of you really enjoy suffering unjustly? Yeah. Nobody does. And Peter is going to spend the rest of verse 18, the last half of verse 18, all the way down to verse 25, talking about a biblical theology of suffering when suffering unjustly. But today, we don't want to get that far. Today, what I would like us to look at is what I'm going to call a theology of work. A theology of work. 2017, this is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Martin Luther, in 1517, nailed his 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. And that sparked the Reformation. And one of the things that the Reformation recovered was the integrity of work. Because up until that time, there had been the Catholic Church and the priest, and those were the guys whose work was highly respectable, They were the ones doing the really serious service for God, and then there was everybody else. And their work really didn't count for much of anything. The only people whose work really counted were the people who were priests and who were doing something really for God. And Martin Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and some of the other men who led the Reformation said, that's not right. Work in itself is noble. Not just clergy work, but any work that you are doing, if it is itself an honorable job, then this is an honorable ministry that you are performing to God. And so, what I want to look at is this concept of a theology of work. And I want to elevate y'all. You may still have some of that clergy-laity distinction in your mind, and you think, oh, Dave is the guy at our church who's really serving God, and the rest of us are just working jobs. Okay? I want to elevate your job up to the level of mine. I want you, when you go to work tomorrow morning, or whenever you go to work next, I want you to go to work with the attitude, I'm going to this job serving God. I am performing ministry to the Lord on my job. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, Dave, you don't know my job, or you wouldn't be saying such a silly thing. No, I don't know your job, baby. But God does. And what I want us to see is that God is honored by diligent labor, not just preaching and teaching, but working with your hands, working with your mind, working with your strength. God is honored by that. You honor God by that job, by that work. I want to raise how you see yourself so that you see yourself as a minister of God, so that we're all ministers here in this auditorium, not just the one standing up talking at you. Okay? Theology of work. So I want you to look with me at the value of work. We're going to look at it from a couple of different perspectives. I want you to see, first of all, the value of work as it's shown by our examples. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we have the account of the original creation of the world and man. Verse 26, Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Okay, so if you get anything out of those two verses, it is that man was created in the image of God. Well, what does that mean? Go to the last verse in the chapter. Verse 31. God saw all that he had made. You know what we can learn about God? He is a working God. He is a God who works. He's a God who creates. He's a God who produces. That's part of his character as God, and we are created in the image of God. God is our example. God is a working God. God worked for 6 days and then rested, and later Moses, through God's direction, would institute the Sabbath. For 6 days men would work, and then on the seventh day they would rest, because in 6 days God made the world. There is that correlation that the work of man is correlated with the work of God, that as God worked in 6 days and then rested, man is to work and then to rest. Because we were created in the image of God. We are expressing the image of God that was created in us when we work and labor and produce and make things. We are expressing the image of God that we are created in. Keep a marker here. We'll be coming back. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, as Jesus is defending himself, as he had to do so many times. Jesus has just healed the man who had been lame for 38 years. And the Jews didn't like it because he did something on the Sabbath. Verse 15, John 5, 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus defends himself. Look at verse 17. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." You thought about that? When we think about God, we usually think of him, you know, sitting up on his throne in heaven, you know, with his arms crossed, watching. He's just a spectator for most of our what we think of. Jesus said, "My Father's working until now, and I'm working." Hebrews chapter 1, we don't take time to turn there, says that Jesus is upholding. Now this is after the death, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension. Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. You know what that means? Jesus is holding everything together so it doesn't blow apart. Have you ever studied the nucleus of an atom? The nucleus of an atom is made up of protons and neutrons. I've been waiting for weeks to be able to talk about this. Physics. The nucleus of an atom is made up of protons and neutrons. Neutrons have no charge. Protons all have a positive charge. What do like charges usually tend to do? Like charges repel. So why doesn't the nucleus of an atom blow itself apart? Because it's all like charges. Why don't all of those positive, positively charged things blow apart? Well, because there's a stronger force than the electromagnetic force of repulsion called the strong nuclear force. You know what that is? Jesus holding all things together by the word of his power. Jesus holding all things together by the word of his power. You know what happened if Jesus just for a split second let go? Yeah, Hiroshima and Nagasaki all over the place. Okay. Then we'd really have the Big Bang. That's all I'm saying about that. Go to Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20, we have the example of God the Father, God in general. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the example of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he's giving them instructions, and he's reminding them of his example. Pick up with me at verse 32. Acts 20, 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me." You know what Paul's saying? I paid my own way when I was there. You didn't support me. I paid my own way and I paid for the men who were with me. Verse 35. "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner," is he talking about his apostolic ministry of preaching the gospel? No. He's talking about supporting himself as a tent maker. He's talking about supporting himself so that he was not a burden to the church at Ephesus. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What do you have to do if you're going to experience that blessing of being more blessed to give than receive? You have to work and earn yourself so you have something to give. Otherwise you're going to be on the receiving end, right? So we have the example of God. We have the example of Jesus Christ. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians with me. 1 and 2 Timothy, right before 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Start with me in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Okay, Paul, what do you mean? What tradition we received? Who's this unruly guy we're supposed to stay away from? Verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Is he talking about his ministry as an apostle preaching the gospel? No. He's talking about working a secular job to pay his own way, pay his own support. Verse 9. Not because we don't have the right to do this. Paul says, as an apostle, I could have come in and expected you to support me. But I didn't do that. Why? But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to follow, so that you would follow our example. We gave you an example, Paul says. I supported myself. I didn't ask you for anything. I supported myself, and I gave you that as an example. We have the example of God and Paul and Jesus showing us the value of work. But not only do we have the example, we have specific instructions. Go back to Genesis with me. If you left a marker in chapter 1, we're going to look at chapter 2. Starting in chapter 1, verse 28. God told Adam, verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, think through this with me. Is this before or after the fall? Before. Oh, wait a minute. I thought all... when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, they didn't have to do any work. I mean, fruit was all there. Trees were already heavy laden with fruit. All they had to go was just go help themselves. That's not what God said. God said, I've got work for you to do. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and every living thing that moves on the earth. Skip on down to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, okay. Chapter 2, verse 7, is this before or after the fall? This is still before the fall. Verse 7, then Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Yahweh God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. He put him in the garden. Verse 15, then Yahweh God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Is this before or after the fall? Is this still before the fall? God put Adam in the garden and said, I've got work for you to do, Adam. Work is not the result of the fall. A lot of people have that idea. A lot of people have the idea that work is the curse of the fall, and that if it hadn't been for that, we could just, you know, relax on our veranda, you know, kick our feet up and just relax. God intended men to be producers, to be workers, because that manifests the character of God. That manifests the image of God in us. God intended that. Now, I will say that because of the fall, work is harder than it used to be. Go to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, you have in the early verses of the chapter, you have the account of the fall. Verse 6, they both ate of the fruit. Skip on down, verse 17, Genesis 3, 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Because of the fall, work was made more difficult. Because of the fall, work has taken on a sense of futility, difficulty, and frustration that it didn't have before. Anybody experiencing that on your job? Difficulty, futility, frustration. That was not God's original intention for man. That was not God's original intention for work. Work was intended to be pleasurable, fulfilling, joyful, and that aspect has been corrupted because of the fall. I won't take time to ask you to turn there. Let me just read for you from Ecclesiastes. I'm sure it's your favorite book in the Bible. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 4. Solomon, the wealthiest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived, said, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all those who preceded me in Jerusalem. I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Verse 11, then I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. There are people today who are trying to find meaning in their life, in their careers. And I'm telling you, on basis of the testimony of Solomon, you're not going to find it there. Meaning in life is not intended to be found in your career. It's intended to be found in Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives meaning to life. Not our career, not our job, not our work. Ever since the fall, work has become more difficult, more frustrating, less fulfilling. But it is still an expression of God's will for our lives. It is still an expression of the image of God in us that we work, that we produce. We honor Him. By doing what he did, the sort of thing that he did, by working, laboring, producing. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is giving instruction to the Ephesian believers about work. Remember the dichotomy we're thinking about the slaves being the employees? So in verses 6 through 8, he's giving instructions to the employees, and then in verse 9, he gives instruction to the employers, the bosses. Look at verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Okay, that fits in exactly with what Peter said. Servants, be in submission. Be obedient to those of your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Let me just draw out some principles from this passage about our work. Verse 5, I find out we should work with sincerity. Be obedient to those of your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart. Boy, that can be hard. To work in an unfulfilling job for an unreasonable boss and to work with sincerity. How can you do that? Paul, this is another one of those things where the Bible is just totally out of touch with the real world, and we shouldn't really expect to try to live this, right? Did you notice those last three words in verse 5? If you're doing your job for your boss, you missed the point. Be obedient to those of your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. He's really our boss. He's really the one that we're serving. He's our Lord. He's our boss. Not the foreman of the plant, the Lord. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers. Now, I'm sure none of you would ever do this, but maybe you've worked with guys who do just enough to keep the boss happy, or who will do the things that show, the things that are obvious, and they'll let the hidden things go because nobody's looking for those. Maybe you've had coworkers like that. Maybe you've been the one that had to pick up for the stuff that they left off, that they didn't do because they were just doing enough to get by. Beloved, we should go to our jobs and work diligently as to Christ, as slaves of Christ. Think about that. When you punch in tomorrow, when you clock in, however you do that, think, okay, Lord, I'm here to serve you today. And see if that doesn't change your attitude and maybe even the quality of your work a bit. Okay, Lord, I'm here to serve you today. Doing the will of God from the heart. I talk to people a lot of times. I say, oh, if I only knew God's will for my life. You have a job? Yeah, but I don't know God's will for my life. Okay, well, let me give you a blinding revelation. If you've got a job, God's will for your life is for you to work that job as unto the Lord, serving Christ. That's God's will for your life. Oh, I don't want to know about that. I mean, I want to know God's will for my life. That is God's will for your life right now. Why should God reveal anything more to you than that if you're not willing to do that? That's the will of God for you right now. What is God's will for you next year? I don't know. That's not my concern. That's not your concern either. You don't need to know God's will for you for next year. What's God's will for you for tomorrow? When you clock in as to the Lord, not just to your boss. As slaves of Christ. Did you see that in verse 5 and 6? As slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, come on. You don't know my job. You don't know how mind-numbing this job is. Oh, yes, I do. I worked at the Safeway Bread Bakery. I stood at the end of a conveyor line. I picked up 4 loaves of bread, put them into a basket. Picked up 2 loaves of bread, crossed them, put them in the basket. Picked up the basket and stacked it on the floor. Pulled up another basket, put it down. Slid in 4 loaves of bread, pick up 2, put them crosswise, stack the basket. Pick up another basket. 4, 8 to 10 hours a day. I know mind-numbing work. Believe me. And if I had thought, is this how I'm going to find fulfillment in life? I'd have probably, wanted to end it all. But if I thought, I'm doing this job as unto the Lord, and God has given me this job and the strength of the work to work it, to provide my needs, to provide for my family, to bless my church. You know what? I can stand at the end of that conveyor line and stack those loaves of bread just about forever. If I have that attitude. It's all about the battle in the mind and who you're serving. Who you're serving. Verse 7, with good will render service as to the Lord. That's the third time. As to Christ, verse 5. As slaves of Christ, verse 6. As to the Lord, verse 7. You think he's trying to get a point across? With good will. I love the book of Ruth. Little tiny book, 4 chapters. In chapter 2, Boaz goes out to greet his servants who are harvesting his crops. And they bless each other in the most pleasant way. They bless him when he arrives. He blesses them. I thought, wow, I'd love to work on a job where the boss treated his employees that way. I'd love to be a boss on the job where the employees felt that way about their boss. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart, folks. Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say with grumbling. It says with good will. Verse 8, knowing, don't miss that. In fact, I've got knowing underlined. Knowing, how can you go to work with that kind of an attitude? Verse 5, 6, 7. Verse 8, knowing. Knowing what, Paul? Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, going to your job, doing your job as unto the Lord with good will, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but pleasing the Lord, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. If you're working for a paycheck, your vision is too short. Your perspective is too narrow. God says there will be eternal rewards. Oh yeah, I know all about those eternal rewards for people who serve the Lord. This is talking about you on your job. That God will give you eternal rewards based on the way you have done your work on your job. Oh, I'm not going to get any eternal rewards. I'm not a pastor or a missionary or anything like that. These slaves Paul's talking to aren't either. And he offers them eternal rewards for being the kind of servants that God wants them to be. You see that? This isn't for pastors, missionaries. This is for people working average, ordinary, everyday jobs in a very unaverage, unordinary, non-everyday manner. Because they're serving the Lord. Go over to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians 3:22. Parallel passage, Paul says very much the same thing, but let's just get a double dose of it to really reinforce it. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We see those same points being stressed here in Colossae. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. As for the Lord. If you're just working to please your boss, your vision's too narrow, your vision's too short, your vision's too low. Lift up your eyes and see the Lord watching you. And determine to please Him in the way you do your job. Verse 24, knowing, there's that word knowing again, same thing Paul said back in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So you just thought you were working for your boss. Paul says, no. It's the Lord you're serving. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 10. Terrible verse break. Notice that there's a sentence starts in the middle of verse 10. Paul says, but we urge your brethren to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. Work with your hands. Do your job. So that you will be paid properly toward outsiders. What does that mean? Well, I think it includes so you can pay your bills. So you can be honest with the people you owe money to and not be in any need. Not be in any need. Theology of work. We have the example of God. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. We have these instructions. God to Adam, Paul to the Ephesians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. We have a prophecy. Go with me to Revelation 22. How many of you have the impression that when we get to heaven, it's going to be really boring? Because we're just going to, we're going to relax on a cloud and we're going to play our little harp and there's really not much else of anything to do. Boring. And a lie. Revelation 22, look at it with me. Start in verse 3. There will no longer be any curse and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it and His bondservants will serve Him. What does that mean? That means in the New Jerusalem, for the millennium at least, and possibly into eternity, we've got work to do. Why? Because God intended us to be workers, to be producers, to be builders, to be makers. God did not intend us. God did not create us. God did not design us to be idle. Verse 4, they will see Him face to face. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads and no longer be any night and they'll be longer have no need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun because the Lord God will illumine Him and they will reign forever and ever. Verse 3, we're going to serve Him. Verse 5, we're going to reign and rule. From the first creation of man until this last chapter of the Bible, man is designed and intended to work and produce because he was created in the image of God, and that's God's character. So we see the value of work shown by the examples. We've seen the value of work shown by the instructions that are given. We see the value of work shown by the prophecy. From the beginning of creation until the last book of the Bible, God's will for us is to be busy, to be doing, to be productive, and that work is honorable as it's done unto the Lord. We're going to have to really go quickly on these. Probably you won't have time to even write them down. We're not going to take time to turn to them. We're going to be talking about some of these more in the 9:15 Bible class coming up in the next couple of weeks. We see the value of work from its benefits. Okay? What does working allow you to do? Well, you fulfill God's will and plan for your life. By working diligently on your job, you are fulfilling God's will. Does that make you feel good? Yeah, it should. It should give you a sense of accomplishment. I think that's valid. You pay your bills. You support yourself and your family. We looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could also look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Timothy 5:8. Paul says, if a man does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If a person can work, he's expected to work. Granted, there are people who, for whatever reason, physical disability, can't work, and we're supposed to help them. We'll get to that in a second. But those who can work are expected to work. As a manifestation of the image of God that they were created in. Purchase things to enjoy. We talked about that 1 Timothy 5:17. God gives us all things to enjoy. If you've worked for a nice house and you enjoy that nice house, don't feel guilty about that. Thank God for it. Support the work of God. Galatians 6:6. Let him who is taught share all good things with him who teaches. The other passage is there. Provide for your future. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Look at Ephesians 4:28. Go there, please. Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer. Before you got saved, were you a thief? Stop it. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. See, that job that you work, not stealing from people, that's not good. But when you work a job and you provide for your own family and your own needs, that's good. Because God designed us to do that. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Not only are we not supposed to steal from other people, but we're supposed to work our jobs and have an excess left over. In other words, you can't have your credit cards charged up so that every penny you earn is already spoken for. Work a job so that you have excess left over. Not so you can steal from other people, but so that you can give to those who have need. So you can give to others. Because Paul said, remember, it's more blessed to give than receive. We saw that in Acts chapter 20. There are people around us who have legitimate needs. And beloved, we ought to be stepping in to help meet those needs for them. Not enabling irresponsibility, but meeting true needs. There's a difference. Not enabling irresponsibility, but meeting true needs. Work is not the result of the fall. It was God's original design. And after we're delivered from the effects of the fall, we'll still be working. We're going to serve God. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to be serving Him. Work is a divinely designed way of manifesting the image of God and fulfilling the will of God. As such, work done in a noble way is noble as an expression of God's will for you. Theology of work. God intended us to be producers. to be workers, to be makers. We fulfill His design for our lives when we do that. He is pleased, and so should you be. Not because your job itself is so fulfilling. God never intended us to find our fulfillment in our job. The fulfillment is in knowing that we are doing the will of God. That's the fulfillment. Knowing that we are doing the will of God in the way we do our job, as unto the Lord, not as pleasing men. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for giving us this perspective on this important part of our lives, this time-consuming part of our lives. We spend much of our waking hours at our jobs. Father, if we are looking to our jobs to find fulfillment and meaning in life, we're going to be disappointed. We will be frustrated. But if we look at our jobs as a means by which we honor you, we manifest the image of God, we provide for our family, we minister to our church, we meet the needs of others. Father, that'll totally revolutionize our attitude for going to our jobs. I pray that it will. In Jesus' name, amen. May God's grace be with you.